speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Every aspect of the Bible is very important. Every word of the Scripture needs to be considered. And as we would read and to study, we need to also focus upon the major and minor messages that God presents before our understanding in, especially, the New Testament Scripture. Names are very important to the Scripture. It's through a study of the names that you and I are able to connect, because we are people who like to read about people. And therefore, God uses people of the first century as we look to the New Testament. And it's as a result of these names that God presents that we are able then to kind of put a face, even though we don't have a face, to be able to put a relationship, if you would, with these individuals. But also, as we look in regard to names, sometimes these names that are presented in Scripture help us in establishing the truth, if you would, of the things that are found in Scripture. Why? Because some of the names that are presented in the Scripture are also historical names, names that are used by historians. And therefore, we can say that not only does the Bible speak in regard to these individuals, but then in like figure, history helps us to understand that these were indeed people who actually lived, walked upon the face of the earth. If you're like me, names also help us to remember Scripture. It's by the names that are presented in Scripture, the events surrounding these names, that I'm able to remember, to recall things, and then even to proclaim them. Take into consideration, if I mention the name Andrew, who comes to your mind? You say, well, that's Simon Peter's brother, and it is. But as I think in regard to Andrew, I'm thinking of his evangelistic works. He was always reaching out to individuals to bring them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I mention Eutychus, certainly we all will recall Eutychus. He was present there in the book of Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul is proclaiming God's truth there at Troas. And Paul continued his speech till midnight, and someone fell out of the window. Who was that? It was Eutychus. And it's based out of that name then that maybe we have a familiarity in regard to the things that has taken place. If I mention Jannes and Jambres, who comes to mind? This comes from the context of Acts or 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we have two names who represent dishonorable vessels during the time of Moses, who worked against him. Tonight, I want us to think about two names, Ananias and Sapphira. And as we think in regard to these two names, I believe that all of us would say that these are individuals who lied to God and who played the hypocrite in front of the body of Christ, the Lord's church at that given time. I don't want to begin with them, but rather I want to look back in the Scripture and to identify the things that have been going on. There have been a lot of positive things taking place from the inception of the church. People were launching out into the streets of Jerusalem and beyond, proclaiming the will of God, salvation in Jesus Christ. And what were the effects of these people telling lost souls about the Lord? Souls were continually being added by the Lord unto the kingdom. People were coming to an understanding of their sin and how that they were required by God to put Christ on in baptism. And friends, we find multitude of both men and women who were receptive to the message and who believed in the Lord to the point to where that belief led them to do exactly what God commands mankind even today to do, to become a Christian, to submit themselves to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. I believe based out of the statement here in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and verse 33, we find is that these individuals were united in matters of doctrine. They did not have the denominational schools of thought that you and I deal with today. They were focused solely upon what the Lord wanted them to do, and they were making certain that they were preaching and teaching these things whenever they came together. They were united together in one heart and one soul. In this, I believe we also understand that they were unified as a body. They didn't have the divisions that oftentimes we see in the Lord's church, where that people will get disgruntled over trivial matters. But rather, these individuals understood what the cause was really and truly all about. They were truly connected with each other for the purpose of glorifying our God on an ongoing basis. Yet at the same time, we find in regard to the context is that there were needs present. And as I think in regard to everyone's needs being met, my mind goes back to the book of Acts chapter 2 when the Lord's church began. And you had this great multitude who've come together and about 3,000 souls who do obey the Lord in baptism that day, and they remain back. And others remain back in Jerusalem, and there are needs that must be met. People need to eat. People are needing their essential things of the day provided for them. And the Scripture tells us that the church members, the body, was selling their possessions and dividing them as each one had need. And it didn't only take place there the day or following shortly after the church began. It continued on in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and verse 35. The congregations, the individuals even, were selling the possessions and dividing them, meeting the needs of the individuals at that time. But friends, also, we are told of a man by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas, in the original language, literally refers to an individual who is the son of encouragement. And Barnabas is certainly an encourager in and amongst the work of the church continually as we read through the book of Acts and what we would find in regard to him and his work in the kingdom. In this context, he also contributes to the Lord's work by selling his possession and giving it unto the work of the church. What an amazing man this was. Friends, as we think in regard to the things from the context of Acts chapter 4, a lot of positive and powerful things were coming about shortly after the church began. But we need to also understand that, as we would see today, Satan was always lurking around the corner. As you come out of the context of Acts chapter 4 and into the context of Acts chapter 5, we see the present situation as it deals with Ananias and Sapphira. These individuals, this man and woman, husband and wife, they sold a possession of land. That's the situation that we have. And in this, we would assume from the context is that maybe they've owned this for some time. We would also understand is that it belonged to them outright. And the context also tells us that they had the right, the privilege to do with it whatever they wanted to do. God was not requiring them to sell their possession of land. What inspired them then to sell their possession of land? I think probably what's gone on with what we mentioned in Acts chapter 4 is that other brethren were selling their lands, even Barnabas, and maybe they were even aware of what had happened in Jerusalem there shortly after the church had started with brethren selling land. And now this man and this woman also wanted to contribute, and they sold the possession of land that God had blessed them with. In this, we are introduced to the problem. They kept back some of the money for themselves. Is that problematic within itself? No. We might do the same today. We might sell something and decide to give a portion of that to the Lord, and yet at the same time maintain some of that, hold on to some of that. And there's nothing wrong within the idea of them selling the land and keeping some of it for themselves, but rather what we find in the context is that this couple conspired together to lie to God. Somebody says, well, now wait a second, it doesn't say that they lied to God. It says that they lied unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles. And friends, they did, but in lying unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Peter does explicitly identify that they lied unto the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. And the Scripture tells us that when Ananias takes this amount of money, that Sapphira, his wife, was aware of the situation, that she had firsthand knowledge that he was going to say that they had sold it for X amount of dollars and that they were laying every dollar, if you would, at the apostles' feet, yet at the same time that they were really and truly holding back. Well, what's the problem? The problem is, friends, that in this, had they said unto Peter and to the rest of the church, we've sold a possession of land and we sold it for X amount of dollars, and here's the amount that we're going to give to the church and we're going to keep some of it back, I don't think that there would have been any issues at all. But when they say, according to what we would draw from necessary inference, is that they've sold it and that they're laying it all at the apostles' feet, then there's where the problem comes in. They have conspired to lie before God. And you and I know that there are consequences associated, as this context reveals, to this man and woman. Ananias and Sapphira. It cost both of them their life. They are called on the carpet, if you would, by Peter and given, I think, an opportunity to come forth, to identify and to say, yes, we did. We shouldn't have done that. We're willing to repent. I think that no doubt, knowing what we know about God, is that God would have allowed them to have repented, but they did not do that. Instead, their selfishness as well as their pride led to the demise of this man and this woman. Friends, in all, what do we find in regard to the way in which the church responds to this? We find that great fear fell upon the church and others who heard of the things that has happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Why is it that God took their life? Why is it that they had to pay this price for lying unto God? I believe that they serve as a beautiful example, is that in all, we cannot lie to God to begin with, but then also if you do things that are contrary to the will of God, there's going to be consequences. And therefore, I heard one brother say years ago is that this is the first demonstration of church discipline. And maybe it is. And certainly we know that God is enacting it. And what God is saying to the rest of the church, don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. See what it cost them. What are some prevailing lessons that we can take away from the context here? Friends, it is sinfully wrong to parade our giving before others. You and I are commanded by God to give, to be benevolent people. We ought to individually be benevolent to individuals who are in need. We talked about that in part this morning, Galatians 6 and verse 10. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are the household of faith. And if we have the ability conjoined with the opportunity, then we ought to do what we can to help those who are in need. What we should not, what we must not do is to help somebody and then pat ourselves on the back and go and run and tell others, look what I've done or look what we've been able to do to help brother or sister so-and-so or to help the poor individual on the street. But it even goes beyond that. We are commanded by God also to give back unto the church. And as we give back into the church, we aren't to allow the right hand to know what the left hand's doing, if you would. We should not say unto our brothers and sisters in Christ in a bragging way, here's how much I give back to the church. To begin with, it is a private matter. Yet at the same time, we need to give, not of necessity, but rather cheerfully. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver, and we ought to give liberally. We talk about liberalism in the church, and certainly we need to be aware of that. And if there's any way that we need to be liberal, it is in our giving. Amen? So that we're able then to do what the Lord commands us and expects us to do as the church. But as we give, we should not try to draw attention to ourselves in the sense as to say, look at me as to what I am able to do for the work of the church. Why? Because as this context here, I believe, would help us to understand, and others that I have presented on the PowerPoint lesson for our consideration tonight, is that God would see these things as sin in His sight, and it would by all means separate us from our God. All forms of lying is lying to God. I believe that would be another lesson that we can take away from this. We sometimes categorize lies, do we not, in life? We sometimes will say, oh, that's a big lie, or that's a small lie. We'll say, well, that's a white lie, and that's a big, old, fat, juicy one. And the truth of the matter is that deception is deception, is it not? Lying is lying. It's not being truthful. And as God's people, God tells us that we are to live in truth, according to the Scripture, but we are to live in a truthful way to where we're honest with all of mankind. And in that, God wants us to make certain that we are always representing Him well through our actions, but friends, also with the things that we say. And a lot of times we say, and rightfully so, is that we cannot engage in the ungodly conversations of the world. We must not curse. We must not tell, off-colored stories. All of those things by all means. But at the same time, we've got to guard our mouths to make sure that we're not telling lies. And somebody says, well, but wait a second. What if my wife says, do I look good in this dress, or does this dress make me look fat? In that, we certainly need to be honest, but at the same time, we need to be loving at the same time with all that and say, honey, you've never looked bad, right? In that we need to make sure that we're honest at all times, because in the things that we say, we are not only lying to the individual, but we might be lying to God as a result of the things that we are trying to cover up. But friends, also from the context of what we see here with Ananias and Sapphira, is that it is impossible to keep secrets from our Creator. The Old Testament Scriptures, Psalm 147 and verse 5, and many others of the Old Testament show us time and time again, is that God is all-knowing. God is able to know things that from the time of creation, even until the time of Christ, with perfect understanding. How does He know that? Because He doesn't see the way in which you and I see. He is in His power and is in His eternal existence as deity. He's not limited as you and I are. And in this, even we find with the prophets who worked on behalf of God, is that they sometimes were able to see and to reveal things. And the way that they were doing that is that they were seers, Nabi, working on the behalf of God. And therefore, God is revealing these things through these men. But that ability was not in them. It was in God. When it comes to our God, God knows all things. And He knew about the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. And friends, God also knows our situations in life. And therefore, you and I need to do what we can to be transparent in our lives, hence not lying. We need to do what God requires us to do in the kingdom and not hold anything back when it comes to the blessings and the abilities that He has us, realizing that someday we will indeed stand before God in judgment. Aren't we grateful? I know I am, is that God doesn't work the same way that He did here with Ananias and Sapphira. If He did, friends, I wouldn't be here tonight. He would have zapped me a long time ago. But in this, God reserves His judgment on us. And the reason for that is that He gives us pictures of the consequences of situations such as this to help wake us up so that we will turn, repent, and live a faithful life before Him, still realizing, though, as we are going through life, is that we will stand before Him in judgment. And if we are found in error, then we shall indeed be condemned before Him in the day of judgment and eternally lost because of the sin in our lives. Sin is devastating in the lives of individuals, but friends, not only does it affect the individual, it hurts the church when Christians sin. I have in the past referred back to the days of Jonah, when Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh, and instead he went the opposite to Tarshish, and he was found then in the ship, and remember the seas raging, and Jonah was the one responsible for all of that devastation. And yet at the same time, there were others in the ship with Jonah who were terrified. And then when it's revealed to them that Jonah's the culprit, that he's the reason for all of this, they throw him off the ship. And it's after that then that the waters calm. Well, when it comes to sin in our lives, we need to understand is that we're not alone. To begin with, it would affect our families. If we are living a life that is contrary to the will of God, our family sees that. They know that, and they're influenced by that. But then in like figure, if they're striving to live their life according to godliness, friends, they are hurt by that. Then let's take it to the spiritual family, in the church, as the body of Christ. The church is affected whenever we sin. And in part, that's why God tells us that whenever sin is in the camp, is that we need to recognize that and we need to deal with it, even to the point if it comes to our withdrawing from individuals because of the sin that they will not put out of their life. And Ananias and Sapphira helps us to understand this so well. But also from this context, and our last point for consideration tonight, is that from Ananias and Sapphira, I believe that we see it is hypocritical to make any false statements. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? It means to say one thing and do another. It means that we claim to be a Christian, but still at the same time, we don't live up to that. We are not able to be perfect individuals. I'm not trying to suggest that. But we are to strive for perfection in Christ. And we need to make sure that every moment of our life, we are really and truly giving 100% of our efforts over to living in a way that will glorify God and that will really and truly represent Christian, to be Christ-like. Anything other than that is hypocritical. Anything other than that is just like Ananias and Sapphira. And as God judged this couple, friends, someday we will stand before Him in judgment as well. Let's not live a hypocritical life, but rather let's live a Christ-focused, centered life every day that we are here. And as we do so, let's seek to glorify God with our words, with our actions. And let's do all that is within our power to do, not only to reach it to heaven, but let's do what we can also to help influence others that they also might live with the same hope that you and I had in our Lord. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want you to know that God loves you. We love you. And God has given His Son to die at Calvary's cross to make a means of redemption for everyone, whosoever will may come, the Scripture tells us. And therefore, God puts that invitation before you on a continual basis if you're not a Christian. And He wants you to consider your situation, the seriousness of the sin in your life, and to understand that the only way that that sin can be remitted or forgiven of is through obedience to Christ in baptism, where your sins are washed away and the Lord then at that point adds you into the kingdom. And if you're here tonight and you've not yet done this, we want to encourage you with our songs that hopefully will inspire and lead you then to do what God commands. If you're here tonight and you are an erring brother or sister in Christ, you've allowed the cares of the world to bring you back and into the world, into sin, and that sin has now separated you from God, we want you to know that God extends that invitation to you also, and we will pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you, and we will embrace you as a brother or sister because we love you, and we want you also to go to heaven as we are seeking to do ourselves. If you're subject to the call, please come.